It would be an understatement to say this was an unusual week. A gross, gross understatement. We have all seen things we've never seen before. We've experienced things we've never experienced before.
I made it to 54.
Yeah, and nobody knows what to expect next. It's like we're in a world that has no constants. But we know better. Those of us who are in Christ know from Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Emmanuel, God with us, even today in the midst of all of this. Now, I think it was very appropriate that we had the 23rd Psalm today. What a coincidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen.
Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sorry, I memorized it in King James. Let us pray. Lord God, in the midst of distress and concern, we thank you for this time that you would be with us and move among us and speak to us. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And our gospel text this morning from the 9th chapter of John is part of one of the most masterfully recorded stories in all of Scripture. It's the story of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. It takes up the entire 9th chapter of John. 41 verses, from which we have 11. But that's okay, it contains the two that have the healing. There are 7 different scenes in that story. And in those scenes we see the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees, who are blind, get further and further and further. They walk into darkness. And moving in the opposite direction is the man born blind, who moves further and further into the light, until at the end of the chapter he says, I believe. It's a remarkable, remarkable story. In the man born blind, in the Eastern Church, he has a name, and in the Roman Catholic Church as well, he's called Celedonius. Don't know if that was his name or not, but that's what they call him. And in the Eastern Church, he even has his own Sunday. I know of no one else outside of the Holy Family that has their own Sunday. The 6th Sunday of Easter, the 6th Sunday of Pascha, is called Sunday of the Blind Man. But today, we only have a 1/4 of that story. But be thankful. It's the part of the story God wanted you to hear today. It's really strange how that works out, isn't it? How when God comes to speak to us, it's exactly what we need to hear. So here today, in the midst of this pandemic, we have these 11 verses. When the gospel story opens, Jesus is walking with his disciples through Jerusalem, and they encounter this man who was born blind. We're not told how they know that. I don't think it's important. It's an important detail in the story that he was born blind. St. Basil took care of that for the Eastern Church, in that he taught, and the Eastern Church teaches, that the man was born with no eyeballs. That was the deformity of his birth, his defect. And that when Jesus made the spittle and mixed it with the dirt and made clay and put it on his eyes, he actually, as in creation, created eyes for this man who, when he washed, could see. Again, that's a fabulous part of the story. But the only necessary thing we need to know is what is here before us in Scripture, is that he was born blind. Now, the fact that he was born blind led to this discussion, most likely among the disciples, before they asked Jesus the question. Because there was a strain of Jewish theology that did lead them to ask what is an obvious question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Deuteronomic theology teaches that because of the covenant, if you do sinful things in your life will spin out of control and crash and burn. Good things will not come to you if you lead a sinful life. And conversely, if you lead a good life and you follow God's law, wonderful things will happen to you and all will go well with you and with your family. It's a cause and effect sort of theology. And despite the story of Job that in part corrects this theology, it's still prevalent. It was prevalent in Jesus' day, and it's prevalent in our day. It's even prevalent among some Christians. But we know it was prevalent in Jesus' day. If you remember the story in Luke 13, when some people come to Jesus and they tell him about people, Galileans, who were offering their sacrifice, and Pilate mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices and killed them. And so Jesus asked, do you think they were worse sinners than anybody else? He said, or when the Tower of Siloam fell, you know, on 18 people and killed them, do you think they were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. So now the disciples are confronted with this man, and they believe that only through sin could such a horrible thing happen. And so they ask, in accordance with that theology, who sinned? This man or his parents? Did his parents commit some sin, or did he, as incredulous as this may seem, did he sin in the womb? And believe it or not, that was a serious debate. And you might think it ridiculous, but those who would say you could sin in the womb would point to Genesis 25. When Rebekah was expecting, and she said, why is this happening to me? I'm sure many expectant women say that. Why is this happening to me? But she went to inquire of the Lord, what's going on? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And we all know the story that when they were born, Esau was born first, but Jacob was holding on to his heel on the way out. And so the disciples, aware of this debate, sin of the parents, sin in the womb, which is it? Who sinned that he was born blind? Whose fault is it? They wanted to know where Jesus comes down in the midst of this debate. Which side do you come to, Jesus? Now, as we face the horrors of this coronavirus pandemic, there's no shortage of theories as to whose sins are responsible. Whose fault is this? Whose fault? Some conspiracy theorist in China put forward the idea that this virus was created by the United States Army and unleashed in China. People love conspiracies because they explain things. An American conspiracy theorist put forward the idea that this was a virus created by the Chinese in a laboratory and it was accidentally released. If you want a more religious explanation, this pandemic might be part of the end time plagues, which would kind of put God at fault. If you want a political answer, there are plenty of those too. It was the lack of action or preparedness on the part of the last administration, or, if you like, the lack of preparedness and action on the part of the present administration. There's also the idea among anarchists that this is part of a government plot to take away more and more freedoms in order to subjugate us. Whose sin created this nightmare? Everyone seems to have an opinion, or two, or more. When the disciples tried to pin Jesus down to an answer as to whose sin was to blame for this man's condition, Jesus was not the least bit interested in joining the debate. You notice he didn't pick either one of them. Neither. You want to talk about blame. I want to talk about purpose. I want to talk about God's work. I want to talk about opportunities being created. There's an opportunity for ministry. An opportunity to advance the kingdom. An opportunity to roll back darkness. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God is at work in every tragedy. We see that in Scripture. We come all the way through every tragedy. God is at work in that tragedy, bringing good out of evil. My favorite example, if I were to pick one, would be the story of Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. And then my favorite scene, the great reveal. I'm Joseph. Da, da, da. You meant it for bad. God meant it for good, to save a nation. Jesus sees no value in discussing who or what caused the man to be born blind. For Jesus, it was an opportunity to demonstrate that he is the light of the world. And unfortunately, when we have pericopes pulled out of Scripture, you know, you need to back up and read. You need to go forward and read. You need to see the whole thing. It's like a puzzle. If you have one piece of the puzzle, you have no idea what the picture looks like. The chapter before this, Jesus is in the temple proclaiming, I am the light of the world. And here he is showing that he is the light of the world. The darkness of the kingdom of this world is being rolled back by the work of God. The blindness of Celidonius, this poor man born blind, created an opportunity for God to work. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is still working in the world. He is still the light of the world. And the darkness will never overcome it. Today, as we worship, there is a great darkness covering our world. But we have the light. It's the light that we live in, the light that we're in relationship with, the light that we work. The works of the one who sent us. God is at work in us. He is at work in His church right now, bringing good out of this present evil. We know from Paul's writing to the Romans, chapter 8, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we are called according to His purpose, and we are sent to do His work while it's still light. This week, in morning prayer, I think this was Wednesday, I was distressed about all the things going on. Office being closed, being forced to stay home. Not that I don't like being with Belinda, just not 24/7. It's a two-story house. We're surviving. But it's thinking about your children, your grandchildren. You can't see them. You don't know what's going on. Don't know what's coming next. And in prayer I said, God, this world is just so broken. It's so broken. And in the quiet, God answered. The carpenter is working. Which immediately made me think of my grandfather, who was a carpenter, and I remember following him around with his little... He didn't have power drills and things of that nature. His drill worked like that, you know, the ones you had to crank. And he carried all of his tools in a wooden tool chest. And made me think about Jesus as a carpenter, mending this broken world. What tools are in His tool chest? We're the tools. We're the tools through which He works. We're the tools through which He will mend this broken world by the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in us. So, in this time of great distress and concern, we need not be afraid. We know that we have Emmanuel, God, with us. And we need to be willing to do the works of Him who sent us. Now, I don't know what those look like. I don't know what we're supposed to be doing because we're pretty limited as to what we can do. Obviously, I'm talking to you through a computer. And we're all spread out here. I want you to know, if a terrorist threw a grenade in here, no one would be hurt. We are spread out. But in our daily lives, the little things with family, with those whom we... It might just be a simple word. It might just be a kind act. It may be something like that that will change somebody's life. It might be that little seed that they need. So if we walk... If we walk in the Spirit, if we walk with Christ, We will be doing his works because he'll open our eyes. He'll open our eyes and we will see exactly what it is he wants us to do. Oh, be alert. Keep your eyes open. And let's find out what God will have us do. Amen.